You drove in today, you may have noticed much of the work done around the church outside. We had to pull out a lot of plants yesterday from a lot of the gardens. And particularly over here, you'll see a lot of the fruit still lying there. Somebody abandoned their tomato plant weeks ago. And so there are lots of tomatoes, you probably don't want them anymore, but lying in the garden plot. I thought, well, they won't have to plant tomatoes next year, because a lot of those will probably spring up next year. There's some good soil around our church building in those plots. Now, at my house, the soil is terrible. It is stony. There's old fill there. And yet, it seems weeds have very little trouble growing. Grass is a whole nother issue. That takes a lot of work. And I left my garden fallow this year, just never got around to it, and it still produced weeds. And I was embarrassed by how it looked, so I went out one day and I tore it all out, just down to the dirt. I had some friends coming, and I thought, well, I don't want them to see that, so I tore it all out. Well, guess what? It's still fruitful, and it looks as worse now than when I tore it all out the first time. They're back. This grows weeds. Vicky, on the other hand, planted a tomato plant, which has proved quite fruitful. She stuck it in a pot. Much, much, much better soil than what is in the garden. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, tells a parable, a story, about seeds and soils. Because the environment makes a big impact on how things grow. And that's true in the natural world, plants and so forth. It's also true in the family, how children, what's the environment in which they find themselves? How do children grow and develop? But what is true for seeds that you plant is also true for the seed of the Word of God that is planted in your ear. And the question is, after it is planted in your ear, what happens to it? Well, as Jesus says in this parable, let's seek to hear and understand so we might bear fruit. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 13 on page 1039. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Matthew chapter 13. How seeds grow clarifies for us how the word of God is received. So, seed is sown, and some inevitably fell on the footpath. In fact, you can imagine Jesus in the boat, kind of looking out, maybe past the crowd, and he sees an actual sower. And maybe that's what occurred, caused him to think of this particular parable. But as the sower goes out and sows, he's throwing seed all over the place, and some will fall near the footpath or on the path. And if you've been out in the wilderness at all, and you've been on a path, it is packed down by continuous traffic. In fact, it's hard as rock. This particular part has been untouched by the plow, and you can imagine the seed kind of just bouncing off the path. What happens? The birds eat it. And if you've had any bird feeders and bird seeds around your house, you know they like seed. And so do the squirrels. And there seems to be a competition between them. But this seed is sown and the birds get it. It never penetrates the ground. It's eaten and gone. So it stands no chance of bearing fruit. By the way, this parable is not mysterious. It's right there. So perhaps today you'll not hear anything new. That's okay. Jesus actually explains the parable. And for a preacher to preach on Jesus' parable when he explains it is difficult. He told us what he wants us to know. And as he explains this parable, what happens to the seed on the path is analogous to those who hear the word of God but don't understand it. It's taken away. They actually hear it, as you're hearing right now, but they don't understand. And Jesus says, actually, that Satan steals the seed away, so it can't possibly bear any fruit. And in essence, these are those of whom Isaiah spoke. And it's a hard word. Why do you speak in parables? We often think parables clarify truth. But if you read Isaiah carefully, parables obscure the truth. Lest people hear, understand, and repent, and the Lord forgives them. These are the ones for whom parables come as a sign of judgment. Jesus, this is the same day Jesus has interacted with the Pharisees. He has just rebuked them for their willful unbelief. They have ascribed the working of the Holy Spirit in Jesus to Satan. What does he say here? They have closed their eyes. They will not see. They will not perceive. And so here is their sentence. Since they will not see, they will not hear, they will not submit to the truth that was so evident to them, they are destined to become spiritually blind and deaf, ultimately losing any opportunity to repent. So what happens when the heart proves too hard? The word makes no impact. When we see that, we should mourn. It's one of the first reactions. We should mourn that kind of hardness and willful unbelief. But we should also be aware of what's happening. Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 4. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is spiritual warfare. The evil one is present. And one of the things he likes to do is steal the word, to veil hearts. And we should know that even now. What is happening right now? Seed is being sown. It was sown when we sang it. It was sown when we read it. It's being sown now. The question is, are you hearing it? I teach Bible classes at a local Christian school. And one of the first things I tell them at the beginning of the year is that the evil one does not want them engaging with our content. Monday morning, I asked my class, "What did you hear yesterday?" It's only 24 hours later. And many of them, well, they're learning now. They learn to take notes. But early on in the semester, it's, "I don't remember." So I take him into this parable and say, "Aha, the bird got it. The evil one got it. You can't remember. Seed was sown, and you have no idea what was said." It's the path. So we should seek to understand. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown. We should seek to understand it. And if you don't understand it, ask. It's one of the things I love about having lunch together after our worship service. There's opportunity for clarification, to gain understanding, lest we prove to be hard-hearted and the evil one snatch away what was sown. So are you listening? Are you really listening? Because there are other seed here. That's the first one. There's this shallow soil, which is quite indicative of the impulsive heart. There's the seed that falls on shallow ground, land with just a little bit of dirt, and then there is rock. And again, if you do any gardening around here, you find out there's some soil, and then there's clay. Well, it might as well be rock. It's tough to grow stuff around here. And these seeds, though, show impressive growth. They spring up very, very quickly. Well, there's no room for the roots to grow, so all the growth is upward. It can't go down. But without a good root system, seedlings are vulnerable to heat, which scorches and kills the plant. It's the same with those who hear the word, very often gladly. They're happy to hear it, but they don't internalize what they hear. James, in James chapter 1, says this, "Be doers of the word, but not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So these are those who hear the word, they receive it, but they don't really make it part of their soul. And so when trouble comes, they abandon the word. That's too hard. It's too tough. They may be drawn to the promises of blessing. Who doesn't want to be blessed? Or perhaps the promise of healing. Who doesn't want to be healed? Or the promises of acceptance and peace. Can't they fail to count the cost? So in the face of persecution or exclusion or other forms of trouble, they fall away. They come to faith easily, joyfully. They are full of energy. They're motivating at the front end. They've had an amazing religious experience, and yet they lack a solid doctrinal root. And so when Jesus, doesn't work out for them, they just as easily depart. Maybe you've known people like that. If you haven't, good. Talk to your elders or your pastors. We have met them. They have blown through our churches. They come in, and then after a while, it's like, what happened to so-and-so? Well, something came up. Some trouble, some difficulty, and they're gone. We ought not to fall for cheap grace. So when we submit to Jesus, we must count the cost. And we'll get to that later in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus tells his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So you need to take care how you hear. Because when Jesus says, "Follow me," he calls each one of us to do just that, to die to ourselves and follow him. Have you counted the cost? Because to endure persecution, there's got to be a firm root. Understanding the promises, understanding the word, applying the word. And this seed doesn't do that. It's all plant. There's no root. So we should make it a point for ourselves, again, to seek to understand, to be rooted. And then there's this weedy, thorny patch of ground, indicative of the preoccupied heart. The seed falls here, and it's overrun with thorns and weeds, and it chokes out the seed, and the seed is unfruitful. I don't know about you, but I have rarely seen a wimpy or feeble weed. They grow in amazing places. Vicky said to me one time, "You have to go out and weed the deck." A little bit of dirt that got caught near the back door, and there's a weed growing there. Probably in your driveway, there's a crack in your concrete. Guess what? What will grow there? Nothing useful, but a weed will show up. They are hardy. That's where they are. They are robust. I wish weeds were not, but that's what they are. And given the opportunity, they will spread and overwhelm everything else. It'll crowd out your preferred plant. So your garden, whether it's flowers or vegetables, it takes continual weeding. And any of you who have tried to care for a lawn or a garden, you know that. Well, for us, as Jesus talks about this particular soil, this is for us perhaps the greatest danger to our spiritual progress. He says, these are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. We live in a materialistic culture which pursues stuff. All kinds of stuff. We stopped at the grocery store last night and even saw a specialized device to do s'mores on your dining room table. I thought, how often would you use that? Like a little Bunsen burner. Or one of those little burners you put under, what's like a sterno. But here's a whole device given to that. You're going to buy that once or give it as a gift. It's going to get used once. And then, maybe once. And then it's going to end up where? In a closet, in the garage, at a yard sale. It's going to end up in somebody else's pile of junk. We amass stuff. It's gotten so bad that now we need to have a storage unit someplace else to keep our stuff because it won't fit in our garage, which is where the car should go. But it can't go in there because there's so much stuff because we have too much for our basement. This is our culture. Now, it's not beyond what Jesus experienced because obviously he highlights it here. It's a common problem, perhaps more common for us. So many people worry about things. And will I have enough? Do I have enough? Is my neighbor, my neighbor has more than me. Why is that? And we give our lives to amassing wealth. For a while there, for retirement planning, it was, do you know your number? It was like this number that you were supposed to have gained by the age of 65. That would guarantee then that you could live out a comfortable retirement. But we are not immune as those in the church. We are not immune to this. The Western church has often been sidelined by their own members' desire for personal peace and affluence. So what has become of family worship? Is the family even together? Mom and dad might leave the house to go work before the household is up. Some of them get back late. I lived in D.C. for a period of time. I knew people that commuted an hour to an hour and a half each way for a good job, quote unquote. So what's become of family worship? Are we even together? Lord's Day observance. And I've recently preached on that in Matthew chapter 12, the whole discussion of what's appropriate. And we promise to keep the Lord's Day. What does that look like? What's become of that? Sport has encroached on that. In fact, I was talking to my class about this not too long ago. Wednesday night used to be church night. Schools planned nothing on Wednesday night. That was prayer meeting night. Well, not only have they taken over Wednesday, At least for a while, Sunday morning was hands-off, because that's when church met, and maybe Sunday afternoon. And now Graham Field, quite close to where I live, is jam-packed starting Sunday morning for football. Cares of the world, the desires of the world. What's happened to our own personal discipleship and the practices of the disciplined Christian life? It's gone for the sake of worldly pleasure. But Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I have thought the West has tried to prove him wrong. Can't do it. Can't do it. We must beware the deceitfulness of riches. As Paul wrote to Timothy, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. It's exactly what the parable says. They have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Know the name Demas. Some of you have no idea who that is. You probably don't ever meet a Demas. I have never met a Demas. He's commended in the New Testament in one of Paul's letters. Then one of his latter letters, 2 Timothy, he makes the observation, the Demas who loved the world has forsaken me. That's the final word about him in the scriptures. He shows up three times. And the third time is that he loved the world and has forsaken me. This is that third soil. We need to take heed to ourselves, to root out materialism, and to encourage one another in that. So I don't know if you've been keeping track. Three soils. The devil is involved in the first one. The flesh is involved in the second one, the avoidance of persecution. And the world is involved in the third one. And these are the classic three challenges to our own spiritual growth. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're here in these soils. So what, if anything, today is hindering your spiritual growth? I don't expect you to answer that out loud, unless you want to. But you should be able to answer that, or to take some time today to think through what is hindering my spiritual growth. Because there's a fourth soil, and it's good ground. We don't have to say much about that because it's good. It's well suited for producing a crop. And in the final analysis, how do you know if it's good soil? Well, it produces the crop. It's fruitful. He says some of this produces 100-fold and some 60 and some 30 times what was sown. And no doubt this caused great joy of the sower. I didn't hear Vicky complaining coming back in, man, there are more tomatoes out there. She was happy. This is amazing. This plant just keeps producing and producing and producing. It's the same in the spiritual realm. A good heart prepared heart is proved by the bearing of fruit. It's proved by its Christ-likeness. And these also hear with joy. But they receive the word into their lives where it takes root downward and it bears fruit upward. We should give ourselves to attending to the word. Sometimes it's hard to listen. So we need to train ourselves to listen. Some of you might need to take notes. Because listening can be difficult. There are many distractions. Some, in fact, ask me, were you aware of whatever going on during the worship service while you were preaching? And I say, no. But somebody else obviously was. It takes discipline to listen. It takes discipline to meditate on what we have heard, lest the evil one steal it away. It takes work to assimilate what has been read or heard. What does it mean? What's the application? Bible study, by the way, is never done until it's applied. And you don't really understand a text until you know how to use it in your own life. This is what good soil does. This is what a good heart does. It lives out the truth of Psalm 1. That description of the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. And he's like a tree then planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all he does prospers. This is good ground. This is good soil. It's the coming to maturity that is described in Hebrews chapter 5 as distinguishing between right and wrong. Little children often cannot distinguish between right and wrong. Maturity shows that they can. And godly maturity is then to know enough to shun what is evil and choose what is right. So do you see in your life what Jesus would call fruit? The fruit of the Spirit, for instance. Are you growing in Christ-likeness? Or as Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, do you see this? For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with excellence, and excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these virtues or qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see that in your life? How does your garden grow? Four soils. Where are you? Positionally today, where are you? And if there is no fruit, does that concern you? What are the hindrances to your fruit bearing? Because your life can become like a well-watered garden. No matter where you are, you can be fruitful. Because your soil can be changed. By faith in Christ Jesus, through the working of the Spirit, you can bear fruit. And that is his desire for you. Jesus says that. I've chosen you that you'll bear fruit. That's what he wants of us. Lasting fruit, the fruit of good works. Do we see it? It's the purpose of our calling. Incidentally, these responses are not only bringing someone to conversion or into the kingdom, it is whenever anyone hears the word. I've already mentioned that. The evil one, even this morning, can snatch away what's been heard. Some of you might hear it with joy, say, this is really great, until you realize that it's actually going to take some change on your behalf. You say, well, that's too hard. I'm not going to do that. You have to get up a little earlier, go to bed a little earlier, so you actually have time to spend in the Word of God. It's too hard. I'm not going to do that. My flesh likes to sleep. Or maybe that this sounds really great, but I got other things to do today. My team is playing. The worldly pleasure will creep in. So this can be the response whenever the word is read and sung and heard. Whether it's in the morning when you read it, you come here and it's preached to you, this is a response whenever the word of the kingdom is declared. So how do you need to respond today? Might need to repent of your hardness of heart. Might need to repent of the pursuit of worldly stuff. You may need to start cultivating an attentive ear and an understanding heart. You might ask somebody, how do you do that? Ask. Because the goal is to understand, to be a doer of the word and not merely a hearer, so that we might bear fruit. Fruit that lasts. Fruit that ultimately glorifies the Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. And it is effective. It is the means of salvation. Your word asks, faith comes by hearing. But how will they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how will preachers go unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And we've heard good news today, that you have sown word into our ears, and our hope and our prayer now is that that will actually sink down into our hearts, and it will find receptive hearts, and it will bear fruit, much fruit. Lord, we sing the word of the kingdom every week. We read your word every week. In our homes, the word is read daily. And we seek then to be receptive. May we take the effort to root out those weeds, to do that work of plowing and preparing our hearts that we might produce fruit. Holy Spirit, do that work, please, in us and through us and by us. that your name will be glorified. And if there are things of which we need to repent right now, we do so. Maybe we had a plan for the rest of today. We say, you know what? I can't do that. I need to spend some time thinking this through and meditating on it and turning my way towards you. Lord, do your work in our hearts that your name will be glorified now and forever. Amen.